Go to the book of Ruth.
The book of Ruth, one of only two books named after a lady in the Bible, but as we're going to see tonight, a very great picture of the Redeemer. And Ruth is not the Redeemer. She was the redeemed. But she got a book named after her. Isn't that something? We're going to read tonight from all four chapters, but to begin, we're just going to be in chapter 4 and read one verse here, and then we'll pray. Ruth chapter 4. The significance of this book. Now, Esther is a Jewish queen in exile, and there's a Gentile king that she becomes the queen and she becomes the savior of her people there. And that's a great picture of Israel, all right, coming back into a place of prominence. That is yet future. That's going to happen. And the great picture there with Ahasuerus, the king, being a type of God the Father. I know that doesn't set very well with most women, but that's okay. I'm not a woman, and I don't care how it sits with the rest of you women. Did I say the rest of you women? I did, didn't I, Brother Kevin? Man, I'm telling you. But it's a great picture there. You ought to read it. Ruth is a great picture now. This is a Gentile woman that comes into an Israeli mighty man, a mighty wealthy man. And that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a merchantman, and he's gone to receive for himself a kingdom. And along the way, there's this Moabite. And where does she come from? What is she doing? I want to look at tonight Boaz the Redeemer. One verse, Ruth chapter 4, and look at verse number 6. Just to set up the story now, Ruth chapter 4, verse 6. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. I want you just to settle your mind for a few minutes on that as we begin, because that is the state of every Gentile, of every person that's alive right now. You're in an unredeemable state. It's where you came from. You say, well, I'm already saved. Let me just take you back in time. Let's appreciate a little bit about what the Lord has done for us, and maybe through the book of Ruth we'll see our Redeemer in a different light than we ever have before. Father, we come to you this evening. Lord, we're so thankful, God, for the privilege, Lord. We could be singing, Father, any number of songs, but we sing tonight about you and about trusting you. Lord, we could be singing in any place tonight. Father, we are just absolutely spoiled rotten. Of all the children on this planet, God, I think tonight of our brothers and sisters in the Philippines, Lord, the pictures I saw just this morning, God, they're so proud and so happy for a building that doesn't have even a tarp to throw over the roof. And they're so happy for benches that they can put right in the sand there. And they're so happy for a little wooden podium that they can set their Bible on so it doesn't have to sit on the dirt, Lord. And Father, I pray, oh God, that you'd realign our hearts tonight. Father, we are indeed rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing. Lord, if we were asking each other, shaking hands, do we need anything? Nobody here would admit to any need. And Lord, truly, we have that maybe too covered. Lord, I pray that you'd uncover our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd reveal a tender spot in our hearts, Father, in memory. Lord, help us to not so quickly forget where we came from and, Lord, what you did for us. Lord, I pray, God, please, I'm too concerned with procedure that I forget the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so concerned, Lord, with saying the right words that I forget the preeminence of your word. Lord, we're so bound in habit, God, that we cannot afford to let you intervene. Father, may it not be so tonight, Lord. I'm thankful for everyone that's here. Lord, you know how I've worked hard to try and get people here today. Begged them even, Lord. I shouldn't have to beg them to be here. Lord, the only person I haven't begged is you. And so, Father, please forgive me for the start. Lord, before anything else, forgive me, God, I pray. Lord, where two or three are gathered together in your name, you said you'd be there in the midst. Father, it's your name. It's your place. It's your word. It's all yours, God. So, Father, please, I pray that you'd let us settle in tonight. Lord, we've come to finish out our day, but may we not be finished when it's over. May we just be inspired, ignited, just started, Lord, because it's Christianity doesn't end Sunday evening. Lord, please help us, and pray that you'd guide through your word tonight. We ask and pray and beg even for Jesus' sake and for our sakes. Amen. Amen. Now, you could outline the book of Ruth, and a good sermon should have an outline, and I don't have really an outline, so that'll tell you where we're starting at least. But you could outline the book of Ruth. You could follow Ruth, and I'd like to take you through that very quickly. First of all, in chapter 1, where Ruth came from, we see the Gentiles' problem. The Gentiles are basically anybody that's not a Jew. You understand that. And you understand that Jesus Christ is a Jew. I think, I don't know why I feel like we need to say that almost every other service, but there is a movement among Bible-toting, maybe not believing, but Bible-toting peoples of this world that are very anti-Jewish. And be very aware, be very careful of that, because when the Antichrist comes in, he's not going to have to work with Muslims, and he's not going to have to work with communists. He's going to find a bunch of conservative, red-blooded, patriotic Americans that have a Bible but are going to be left behind because they failed to trust Christ as their Savior. They thought they were bringing in the kingdom. I don't believe the Lord's happy with that. But we'll let him settle that. Fact is everybody ought to recognize that the Jews are the most obnoxious people on the planet, but he loves them. And that's what you got to do. They get away with everything. He loved them. I mean, aren't you glad that when you were getting away with everything, that the almighty judgment of God just said, just one more minute, just suffer them one more, and the time of their ignorance I'll wink at. But one of these days, Israel, I'm telling you, imagine a people that said, his blood be on us and on our children. Have you not read? Have you not seen? Can you imagine the punishment that is on a people for saying something like that and have to this day not repented of it? Boy, you thought they've had a rough century in the 19th century. You thought they had a rough century in the 20th century. You have seen nothing yet. God's just going to turn loose the devil. And the Bible says that when those vials fall, I want you to understand, that's not the devil doing bad things to people. That's God saying, this is for you, and this is for beating my son, and this is for spitting on my son, and this is for laughing at my son, and he's just going to let him have it. And the whole world is going to reel in amazement at that. The Gentiles are in a mess because of the Jews. We are. We're in a mess because of the Jews. Naomi in chapter 1 goes down, chapter 1, verse 1, she finds herself in the country of Moab because she left Israel and because they lacked faith in God. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons left God's inheritance because they figured it was better to be in the land of Moab. God didn't have no special favor to Moab. It was more of a sin to leave in a famine than it would have been for him to stay. You understand, God intended for them to suffer. That was part of the law's punishment for them departing from God. And you know what they said? We don't want our punishment. And so they left. And three graves later, Naomi returns and says, call me Mara. My life is very bitter. Into all that comes Ruth. What was she? She was just a Moabitish woman. She was wooed and courted by a good-looking Jewish boy and married him within 10 years. I don't think it was even that long, but the Bible says they were there 10 years. Within 10 years, he's dead. No children, no inheritance, no anything. A mixed-breed family. I mean, just of all the social and negative things that could be said, that's everything they embodied. And here's Ruth, the Moabitess, now a daughter-in-law to a Jewish woman named Naomi who hates every bit of it. That's chapter 1, the Gentiles' problem. At the end of chapter 1, they return to Bethlehem. And may I just say that for the Gentiles' problem, the solution always starts at Bethlehem. That's where you're going to find the start of it. It's not the end of it, but thank God it's where it starts. But in chapter 2, we could outline it this way. The Gentiles, this Gentile woman finds her purpose in the field of Boaz. She goes to work. Verses 1 through 3, in chapter 2 says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." I want you to take note of that name Boaz. There's none like it. It's like David in the Bible. There's lots of people named different things in the Bible. There's actually more than one Jesus in the Bible. There's more than one Joshua in the Bible. There's even people that you think they're irreplaceable. But you find a person like Boaz, there's not two Boazes in the Bible. When you get to his great-great-grandson David, there are not two Davids in the Bible. Those are very special people. And I think that's interesting. Even God's own son had a reusable name, but not this guy. For some reason, this means something. Now, verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace.' And she said unto her, 'Go, my daughter.'" May I just say, for a Gentile world, listen, we got to remember that what we have is a product of a Jewish heritage. You don't ever forget that. And listen, if the Gentiles ever going to find any help, they're going to find it on the coattails of a Jew. We're not going to like it very much. But in this case here, what Ruth is going to come face to face with is, you know what her purpose in life is? Well, she's going to have to work if she's going to survive. And she says, "I'm just going to go out and work and see if I can find some favor in somebody's eyes." She wandered out. The Bible says her hap was to light onto a field that was owned by Boaz, but she didn't know him from Adam. She wouldn't have known him from Balak, the son of Beor, okay? That was a Moabite. Wouldn't have known him to see him, just working. She didn't have any right to be there, but she had no option. It was work or die. You know what your purpose is, Gentile? Work. You know why? God says it. He said, "From the sweat of thy brow thou shalt till the land from whence thou came." You're going to till it with your blood, your sweat, your tears. You're going to hate every minute of it, but if you don't, you'll just die. You don't have any choice. They came back to where the land where God should have been providing, but she's a Moabite. What's God got for her? Well, he's got a place for her to work. And she finds her only purpose in life is just to work. But in the middle of that, she finds a greater purpose than just work. She finds favor and she finds grace. A phrase that started with Noah, where the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Ruth found grace in the eyes of Boaz. And a great thing it was. And he left her, as you know this in the story, as she was reaping in that field, he left her handfuls of purpose behind her and some other things I want you to see in just a second. But she didn't find that by sitting at home. She found it by working. I'm going to say this, but we tell people the wages of sin is death. And you know what's really hard is that nobody understands wages. They don't understand wages. They don't understand. They understand working for pleasure. They understand sitting out in the sun all day so they can have a vacation. But talk about working for money, that's just so far beyond everybody. I think it shouldn't be that you go to work to get some rest. I don't think that's how it should be. I think when you're at work, you should work. I've got a great picture of Theodore Roosevelt, one of my favorite presidents. But it's a picture of him at work. And this picture has him, he's sitting at a desk and he's flipping through a stack of papers with one hand. And he's got a pen in between his fingers and he's signing as he's flipping. In his other hand, he's got a telephone. Now you got to understand that you had to hold it here and hold a piece up here. So he's got a telephone and he's talking to Congress in the other. With one foot, he's signing executive orders. With the other foot, he's kicking out no good members of Congress. And it's just him at his desk and everything's working, everything's moving. And it's just an average day at the office. And his saying was, when you're at work, work. I think that's how it should be. But we say the wages of sin is death. God intended for people to work. And when you don't work, you don't appreciate salvation. I believe that as this world gets closer and closer to total reprobation, to a point where God's fearful for his church to get her out of here, I believe it's just mainly because we found too many ways around the curse. We found too many ways around what God said. We said, well, we've got to work, but we can have a machine to help us. Okay, there's nothing that says you got to fix the machine anyways. You know, there's no way around that. But we said, you know what? He said, sweat. I don't like sweat. So we'll have an air conditioner. You know, he said, you'll work through the day. We don't want to work at the day. We want to work all night. And he said, you should take a day off, and we don't want to take a day off. We'd rather work the weekends. We can make more money on the weekends anyways. And man has just done so much to pervert this gift of work, and by it, he's just worked himself right out of understanding what the wages of his sin is. The Gentile has a problem. The Gentile's purpose, listen, is to work. As a church, folks, as Christians, we're not exempt from having to work. You shouldn't be exempt from working. If you go through a day without breaking a sweat, you should do something different. You really should. It's healthy for your body. It's spiritual. It really is. It will remind you that heaven is sweet. Why would we want to go to heaven when we're in an air-conditioned church building? Why would I want to go to heaven when my feet are already padded by the best carpet there is? Why would I want to go to heaven if when I wanted to go somewhere, I could just hop in my chariot and turn on the AC in there to get from point A to point B? Why go to heaven? You say, oh, well. And then you could think of a spiritual reason. I need something more hands-on. I need something that gets under my fingernails, or else I don't get it. I'm a little bit more dense than the average person. But Ruth finds herself now in the field of a redeemer, chapter 3 now. She finds a promise. She finds a promise. She finds herself, Naomi recognizes the value of the relationship with Elimelech. Or I'm sorry, with Boaz. She recognizes the value of that. Points her in the right direction. Any Jew can show you the value of the Word of God, but they can't finish it out. They don't know where it stops. And Naomi is just that way. She knows it's a good thing, but she has no idea. She forgot about Boaz until Ruth happens to find it. How could you do that? 10 years of your life and you've forgotten that you had a kinsman that loved you and loved your family and was taking care of the farm. How could you forget that? But she forgot it. And Ruth finds that out in the field working. So she comes and she makes herself known to Boaz, not in a sensual or not in an unclean way, but she does it in the most humble way that she can. She presents the only thing that she's got, herself. You look at Ruth chapter 3 and look at verse number 4. Naomi tells her this. He says, "And it shall be when he lieth down after winnowing and after the harvest, after threshing the harvest," she says, "when he lieth down from working, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." What's Ruth? What is Ruth coming to this to Boaz with? She doesn't bring a gift. She doesn't have anything in her hands. She only brings herself. And in an act of worship, you recall in the Gospels how a woman came to Jesus and fell at his feet and wept on his feet and dumped oil on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And folks, I tell you that if we had a little bit more spirituality about us, I think more men would be growing long hair to wash Jesus' feet with. But the fact is we're not spiritual enough to worship him with no hair. Why would we be spiritual enough to worship him with hair? That was just a side note. I don't know where that came from. I don't know. If you can grow hair, do it. Some of you guys can. I can't. It's not happening. All right? It's an act of worship. It's not an act of anything else other than to show complete submission, complete obedience to this man. Now, if Boaz the man, fine. But Boaz the type of Jesus Christ means something altogether different. It points us to something that the Gentiles need. Last of all, chapter 4 now, she comes in and Boaz acknowledges what she has offered. And he says, there's so much more that you have to do. And from chapter 4 now, I want to give you a new outline. As we end up the Gentiles' prosperity, you know how it ends up. Or at least I'll tell you how it ends up. Ruth is purchased by Boaz. She becomes his. He restores her. And at the end of it, they have a son named David. They have children. It is happily ever after. But the book of Ruth is not about Ruth. Everything that I've just said kind of sounds like, I don't know, it's bland. It's a great outline. It's alliterated. I thought of it. Makes it great, right? But everything I just said is true, but the book of Ruth is so hollow without Boaz. And may I just say, Christian, that your life, of whatever it's become since you've been redeemed, is so hollow when you mention it without the Redeemer. When you look back and you talk about everything you've done, now you know Christ's saving grace will give you character. It will give you willpower. It will give you motivation. It will help you to live clean so that auxiliary things come into your life that augment, that make it better. But that's all. If you pull one pin out of there, if you pull one joint out of that thing, if you just say, you know, I am what I am, and you just leave out the grace of God, you leave out the Redeemer, everything falls apart. We weren't anything to begin with. And I want to go back now. I want to re-preach it. I did that in about 10 minutes. We'll do it another 10 minutes. Maybe it's 15, I don't know. And I want to re-preach this. I want you to see it differently. I want to go back to Ruth chapter 1, and I want you to think about some. As you look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, and you see the famine, I want you to look at now verse number 6. I want you to see something. The two sons of Elimelech die, Mahlon and Chilion die. In verse 6 it says, "Then she arose," this is Naomi, "with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Now, isn't that great? What happened was the supply lines were restored, and basically what happened was where Walmart had no bread, now they have bread, and so they're going back, and now they can go to Walmart and buy bread. Whereas before, there was no shelves. There was no shelves full of bread. Now they have bread. I don't think that's how it worked. God gave them bread. How did God give them bread? Was he still raining manna on them at this point? No, he wasn't. Was he still providing them angels' food from heaven? No, it had all ended, hasn't it? They had stopped eating of the store that they had. They were coming through a 10-year famine. How did they have bread? How does bread magically appear on shelves? You trace it back and you think, well, it comes from a factory somewhere. That's where bread comes from. Aha! The factories had to get rolling again. Okay, we'll back it up from there. Where does bread come from? Where's it? Let's go back a little bit. I'm being stupid, I know. I apologize. You guys know better than this. You know why there was bread in Israel? Listen, the greatest thing about the redemption of Ruth is that Boaz was getting things ready to be her redeemer long before she ever knew his name. Boaz was in the land of Bethlehem. He was on that farm that they hadn't rained on. He was on that farm where he hadn't seen bread for 10 years. But then the year came and the rain fell, and the locusts stayed away, and the grain came up in a full ear, and the harvesters were out in the field. And because of Boaz's plowing and his tending and his sowing and his watering and his weeding and his working, there was bread in Israel. You understand that there is an element, a divine element from up here, but we're talking, this was God the Father blessing this way and God the Son blessing this way. The fields could have grown up with grain, and if there had been no one there to harvest it, no one there to winnow it, no one there to thresh it, there would have been no bread. I want to point you to the first gift of the Redeemer. If I could outline chapter 1, this is the gift of the Redeemer, is that through all of this famine, through 10 years of famine, Boaz stayed. And Boaz worked the field. Listen, before you begin to think that, oh, well, we all have our problems. And listen, redemption does start with a great and massive problem. Don't get me wrong. But you know where your redemption started? With the forethought and the kind graces of a Redeemer that said, I'm going to be ready for them when they're ready for me. Isn't that amazing? You realize that before you ever thought of God, He was thinking of you. That is so far, I think that is, I used to blame immaturity for not being able to grasp that thought. But here I am, and I still can't grasp that thought. I can't imagine somebody thinking of me when not only do I not think of them, I don't even know that they exist. I saw a funny meme, and it said, it was from a college student. It says, and you know, living in the dormitory, and it said, I sure miss my washer and dryer. And then in the bottom, the comments, Mom said, I have a name. It said, from Mom, I have a name. All right? Now sometimes that's kind of how we think of it. We want the blessings. We don't realize that, hey, it wasn't just the equipment. It was somebody doing something for us that we never realized. Listen, redemption started. Grace started flowing from Boaz. He didn't even know who it was for yet. You realize when Christ died on the cross, he didn't have, I mean, he may have had some grand vision, but it says when he went forward, he was despising not the glory, but despising the shame. I believe as part of his punishment, God pulled that dark veil over him. He saw nothing in the future. You know what one of the temptations I believe the devil was? Nobody will believe on you. Nobody will care. Nobody will love you in return. That's what they told him standing around the cross as he's being crucified. They said, well, if you don't come down, why should we believe on you anyways? Boy, don't you know that would be a pull to just say, you know what, you're right. You guys don't have the faith. You don't have a faith of a mustard seed. You don't have a faith of a gnat's brain. I'm done with this. That would be enough for me just to throw in the towel. But Christ had faith that somebody would love him. And you know what he thought? Even if they don't, I'll just love them anyways. And here's Boaz with a threshing floor full of fresh grain and bread. Now listen, bread comes from the grain that is ground, that is sifted, that is prepared. I mean, this was a years long process. He has bread and he still has fields full of grain. That's what Boaz did for Ruth. That's what her Redeemer did for her. The grit, I want to say this is the grit. I don't know if I said gift. Scratch that out of your outline. The grit of the Redeemer. The grit of the Redeemer. That's what it's all about. The gift comes later. It rhymes with grit. I'm really good at rhyming things. I can rhyme with just about any word that you give me. I bet you, I think Brother Jay, he's pretty good at rhyming too. I think I've heard him bust a rhyme a few times. But we'll have to have a competition here before too long. I can't see this going undecided too long. I know I'm going to offend somebody. Somebody's going to walk out here before too long. I just have a feeling somebody's going to get mad and walk out before too long. The grit of the Redeemer. That's why there was bread there. Come to chapter 2 now. Flip over to chapter 2, and I want to point you towards not just his grit, but his generosity. When Ruth comes into his field, he sees, now he can tell she's different. He can see it. All right, listen, things that are different are not the same. She is a Moabite. She doesn't just speak differently. She doesn't walk differently. She looks differently. She sticks out like a sore thumb. And in verse number 4, the Bible says, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this?" Now, catch that phrasing. Who does she belong to? There's no way she's here of her own free will. What bad circumstances got on her that she's here? Listen, I want you to understand this. It wasn't that Boaz was, it was a demeaning thing. It's the truth. It's what he thought. Who does she belong to? Where's her owner? How'd she get out? You follow me? But he's asking because that's what his field is for. Watch this. He says, "Whose damsel is this?" What does that sound like? Does that sound like Boaz is unaware of who this woman is in his field, right? Where did she come from? He'd never met her before. But watch what he knows. Look at this. I want to pull you over. They tell him, they said that in verse 6, his servant that was set over the reaper said, "It's the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." All right? That's all the information he's given. All right? Now follow me. This is, frame this thought here. Come to verse 11. Come to verse 11. Verse 10. I'm sorry. Let's back up. Here's what Ruth says, "Then she fell down on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me." What has? "All that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore." When he asked his servant who this was, it wasn't because he didn't know anything about her. This was just the first time he met her. Could it be that this is somebody that I've been hearing about, somebody that I've known about for a long time? Do you see everything that Boaz knew about her as she walked into the field? As she was in the field, he said, I already know. I know what you've done for Naomi. I know what you did to your father-in-law. I know what you did for your husband. I know how much you've had to give up. I know what you've been through. He knew all that before she ever came into the field. What that servant told him was just reaffirming what he knew. Understand, it wasn't, she hadn't never seen her face to face before. But he already knew about her. He'd already been thinking about her. Understand the generosity of the Redeemer. She finds grace in his sight. And she says, why have I found grace? And he said, I already know everything about you. Now, folks, you got to understand, the story of Ruth is empty and it's hollow and it's vain without Boaz. What good is Ruth's work? The wages of sin is death. That's what good it is. She was made to work. You were made to work. That's all you were made to do. Every Gentile without Christ, you know what they do? They work and they sweat and they scrape and they save and they throw into the stock market and then they try to die happy. And that's all they ever do. And that's all you and I were ever destined to do. And by chance, we met Boaz. We came into the right field. We were working in the right area. We were sweating and we were wore out just like the rest of the world was. But somebody kindly says, you know what? I've been thinking about you. I've studied up on you. I knew you before you ever knew me. And then he allows her to stay. I say this, I've said this a lot, and I'm going to say it again. It's a tremendous truth to me that, folks, if we had the doors of our heart and soul open tonight, if I could see everything about you that God knows about you, I wouldn't want to preach to you. I wouldn't see any use in it. I wouldn't see any joy in it. I wouldn't see any profit in it. If I knew everything about you that God knows about you. And if you're offended at that, you're the exact reason I said that. You're welcome. Somebody's going to stomp out of here any minute now. I just know it. I'm giving them a cue after cue. It's just not working. All right. If somebody does stomp out of here, it's not because they're angry. But listen, if you walked into this church and you picked up that bulletin, you saw who was preaching, and if you knew everything about me that God knows about me, you'd have walked in that door and you'd have just turned right around and walked right back out. You wouldn't have shaken hands with nobody. You wouldn't have said good evening. You would have walked out in the pouring rain. And you would have walked home if your car wouldn't have started, if you knew everything about me that God knows about me, to let us be in the same room together. Why are we even here? Why have I found grace in thy sight? Lord, why me? He said, well, you know, I heard all about you. I know your history. I know your story. I know more about it than my servant does. Thank God he knows more about it than his servant does. Thank God he knows more about it than the person sitting next to you in the pew does. Aren't you glad he knew before they knew? I've heard some great testimonies. I'm thankful for good testimonies. But you know what is great about a testimony? Is you never had to say it out loud and God said, I already knew all that. I saved him anyways. That's why I stayed. That's why I had prepared this field. That's why I had the church here. That's why I had the reapers going out. That's why I'm here, so that I could welcome somebody like you in. Extra goodness. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his forbearance, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Just extra goodness. Listen, the story of Ruth progresses from the Redeemer's determination and his grit to just him being good. This is before Ruth ever offers him anything. You understand that? He saw a woman there. He saw a woman that wasn't his race, that wasn't his type, wasn't his age. They weren't meant for each other. Nothing was right about it. There was none of those thoughts at all. It was just Boaz with the field, with reapers, and he said, my job is to provide bread. You look like you're hungry. You know what he does for her? Those handfuls of purpose? He said, let her glean from the sheaves. And you know what a sheaf is? You know, what gleaning would normally look like? Gleaning was after the sheaves are put together and some of the grain has been knocked over and it is on the ground. And the gleanings are where you get to pick up what's on the ground, what the reapers have already stepped on. what they've left behind. By the way, it was a commandment in the Bible that they should leave it. But when he said, let her glean among the sheaves, you know what that was? That was the standing grain as they'd gather that into a sheaf to take for the threshing. He said, when she comes over there, just let her pull what you've already worked for. Listen, Gentiles, you may think you got something from the Word of God. You may think you're doing God a big favor by reading the Bible that somebody else put in your lap. But listen, you are just grabbing from the gleaning. Somebody else gathered it. Somebody else worked for it. You come along here and you've got an empty bowl. And he says, you don't have to eat that off the ground there. Take some of what I've already prepared for you. That's the generosity of the Redeemer. But there's more. Chapter 3. Know this, that the Redeemer's goodness was never, never dependent on Ruth's sacrifice, on Ruth's commitment. It was never dependent on that. Her love for him wouldn't change Boaz one bit. She could have ignored him. She could have never come to him. She could have never done anything more than gather out of that field. And you know what Boaz would have done? What we would have done? We have said, listen, when's there something in this for me? You've been in my field. I've been letting you glean from the sheaves. I've been letting you walk behind. You don't even look like us. You don't talk like us. You don't act like us. Come on, shape up. Listen, isn't that how we treat people that come to church? Isn't that how we treat people that come to our Sunday school and our youth group? Well, you know, it's okay if they don't fit in for a while, but after a while, listen, this is what we do. We got to get in on this. You realize that, folks, you know who drives people away from the fields of Boaz? The reapers. Boaz never sent anybody away from his field empty. He says, here, come get some of the good stuff. And all the reapers are saying, hey, I worked for that. Hey, I gave for that. I don't see you coming up front for the offering. I don't see you sitting up front. I don't see you singing. All this stuff that we've done. Folks, we just got to reap in the same field that we were reaping in before we ever were saved. The only reason you ever got saved is just because you were working the wages of sin. You just happened to be in the right field. You just happened to be following the right person. And you know what you didn't care about at the time? You didn't care about what the reaper thought of you. You were hungry. But now that we've become reapers, we get greedy. We get selfish, and we think that anybody falling behind us, listen, shouldn't be as easy on them as it is on us. Thank God it was easy on you, or you wouldn't be here tonight. Are you an American? No, some of you are like, don't start that with me, you young punk. Listen, I'm young and punkish enough just to say it. Listen, if it wasn't easy on us, we would not be here tonight. And yet we think that because somebody doesn't match, somebody doesn't fit, because somebody's taking extra of our time, they should have to pick it up off the ground. And Boaz has a field open. He said, you know what I need? I need people to glean. I'll let people come in. Listen, they're just working the wages of sin. They're just working out the curse that was meant for them, just like you were. Just like came your way, just was your hap. And why should they have to work any harder? Boaz never drove anybody away. That was not in my notes, folks. But listen, I think that as a church, we would do good to remember the goodness and the generosity of a Redeemer that's good to bad people. You know, I don't watch the news. I don't stretch my conscience above that it's able. You know, it's hard to love people that you watch on the news cursing and calling for violence and hating the fact that they can't hate their babies, all right? That would overcharge my conscience. I don't watch that. You know why? I figure that they're drunk on something. I figure that that's not them. And I want to give them an extra chance. I know the Lord may look at them and say, no, that's exactly who they are. You know where they're at, though? They're just about 3 steps behind you in the field of Boaz. They're just 3 steps behind you. You say, who? The people that are protesting the overturning of Roe versus Wade. You know, the people that would like to joke about the parts of a baby rather than actually have the baby. Those people. I don't think they're 3 steps behind. I think they're only 2 steps behind. Because the sins that so easily beset us, pride and arrogance, are not so different from the sins that so easily beset them. Listen, folks, I'm not telling you that you should be more accepting of sin. I think sin should be measured on the levels all sin will kill you, but some sin is more infectious than others. I think there's some sin that is not just infectious, but it's quicker acting. But I think that sin is sin. I think you should stay away from it for those reasons. I think you should abhor it for those reasons, but not for the sake that it's one's better than the other. Oh no, please don't do that. Because I've never heard two drowning people argue about which is worse, that much water or that much water. I've never heard, you know, and the people that have been rescued, they never said, oh, you know, my lifeguard, he was okay, but you know, I wasn't really drowning. It wasn't that deep. You know what I hear is that when you're saved, and you don't compare how deep the water was. I think we're dumping into 5-gallon buckets to see who is drowning in the most water, and we see somebody drowning in a lot of water, we say, well, obviously they've got bigger problems than us. They've got bigger problems than I had. Obviously it's going to take some great redeemer for them. Or have you forgotten when you were stooped down and bent over in your sin and you were just picking up something that was good from under the feet of what God's people left behind? Don't even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table? Yeah, that's all you had. And the Lord said, tapped you on the back and said, here's something I have prepared for you. And you begin to take notice of Him. See, He didn't want you bowed over. He wanted to make eye contact with you. He wanted you into a relationship. But it wasn't because you wanted Him. It's because He wanted you. And Ruth, stop stooping over and stop being humbled and stop being embarrassed and stop being ashamed when the Redeemer picked up her eyes and said, look, take off of these sheaves here. Don't look at the ground anymore. Don't have your eyes cast down anymore. You're just a sinner like all these other reapers were before they came to my field. They were bent over once too. Now they're gathering the sheaves. Listen, He loved her before she ever reciprocated. He had the field prepared before she ever sought Him. The generosity of the Redeemer. And I want to show you chapter 3 now. Ruth comes in. Finally, Ruth makes a move. You understand, she hasn't... It's not about what Ruth did to get Boaz's notice. He was already knowing about here, already interested, already helping, already blessing. And she finally decides, you know what? I've got to do something. Because as it stands, I'm still just working in the field. I want a relationship with this Redeemer. And she made a move. And you know, we make a lot of the move we make toward God, don't we? But what did she have to offer? We said it already. She came to Him with all that she had. Nothing. She said, I'll just offer Him me. Now, why would He want her? We go so quick to say, oh, she gave Him herself. And listen, young people, teenagers, you ought to give Christ yourself, but not because it's worth anything. Adults, parents in here, you ought to give Christ your children, but not because they're worth anything. You ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You ought to follow the Lord in discipleship. You ought to follow the Lord, but not because you're worth anything. That's all you've got. Can I help you a little bit? You're not loaded down and the Lord's like, wow, I could use Him in my kingdom. No, He'll find some other flunky to pick up the corn off the ground. Listen, I mean, I've got Joe and a couple of these other little kids. They can pick stuff up off the ground. They're a lot closer to it than we are. They could probably do it faster. He was looking for reapers, as they say, when He found them, when He found you, right? I was looking for reapers when I found you. Listen, there's something greater than that here. She comes to Him and she says, I want a relationship with you. I want to give you myself. Listen, an unkept, veiled, poor, I mean, once married, Moabite woman, you don't realize how little there is there to desire. There isn't anything there to desire. She was married, and it's 10 years later. How old is she? I know women, we don't like to talk about that. I said we again. You don't like to talk about that. Help me, Kevin. I know you don't like to talk about that, but listen, 10 years from wherever, she was married once, 10 years later, already been married. What is there to desire? But you know what Boaz sees and what we never saw was when we came to Christ, we said, Lord, I'll give you everything that I am. You know what Boaz saw when he looked at her? He said, woman, sinner, There is so much that needs done for you, and you don't have any idea. You can't come to me. You can't be mine. There's somebody that owns you already. You can't be mine. If anything's going to be done for you, it's going to have to be done according to the law, and you don't have a right in our law at all. I'm developing this from Boaz's point of view because we say Ruth was so wonderful. Look at that expression of love. Do you not see the expression of love so far deeper in his heart? He said, if I'm going to love her, it's going to cost me. Can you say that in your soul when Christ looked at you and he said, for God so loved the world? And we say, isn't it great that I believe that? And God said, for you to believe on me, it's going to cost me. This night where he slept, it's just like when Adam slept and out came Eve. It's like when Christ died and out came the church from his wounded side. Listen, it's a picture of Calvary. And he said, you have no idea what belongs to your peace, what it's going to cost to redeem you. He said, but I'll do it. Not only will I do it, but I'm going to give you a promise that I'll do what I say. A great thing that he does there. But we'll move to chapter 4 before we come back to that. I want you to see Ruth chapter 4. Come to Deuteronomy now. You're in Ruth chapter 4, but hold there. Deuteronomy chapter 25. I said just a moment ago that everything that was done, everything that she needed done for had to be done according to the law. You know, if there were no law, there could be no grace. In the book of Ruth alone, every chapter has at least two references to the law in Deuteronomy. I can give these to you if you just want to hear them, just so you don't think I'm making this up. In chapter 1, verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the reference that says, famine will come to drive my people back to me. It's the curse that God put, famine, in Deuteronomy 28. Chapter 1, verse 6, you have Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, the restoration. He said, the reason I send these things is not to destroy my people, but so that they'll turn back to me. And Elimelech messed it all up because he left. He didn't want to face punishment and come through it, trust in God. He just wanted out from under the punishment. Ruth chapter 2, verse 18, on the Moabites and the fact that the Lord said they are not to be accepted into your generations for not one, but two, 10 generations. He said, I don't want them to be a part of my people. They'll have to live as slaves before they come to be a part of my people. You say, why was God so harsh on them? Well, because they tried three times to have God curse them and to kill them. And then when that didn't work, they came in and did some very wicked things, some very modern, you want to talk about modern warfare. They made God angry at them so that God started to kill them. Evil people, seductive people, wicked. And God said, I don't want an Ammonite, I don't want a Moabite, I don't even want to talk about them. It's Deuteronomy. But in Ruth 2:18, you see the law in play there. Why she was a reaper, a gleaner. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19 is Ruth 2, verse 15 about why there was something for Ruth to glean. You see all of it, and just over and over again, all of it is because there was a law there. And Boaz did everything by the law. And because there was a law, Ruth found grace. I'm not for a gospel that doesn't say repent, because if you don't say repent, you're implying that, oh, well, you just have to add something else. No, you're totally going the wrong way. And if there's no law, there can be no grace. Before you can ever accept redemption, you have to realize you're a slave, you're a sinner, and you're in bondage. Let me show you, though, how even according to the law, let me show you what Boaz did for Ruth. We're in Deuteronomy 25, and we're in verse 7. Says, and if a man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife, you see that, underline that in your Bible, let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. You got it? That's the law. You say, that's weird. I know. But there's some weird laws on the books here too. Come back to Ruth. You have a Moabitess woman that has fallen in love with a man, the only man that could save her, a man that has no reason to be interested in her, And there's something that needs to be done that no Moabite is allowed to do, and that is come to the gate to speak to the elders of the land. You remember what Boaz said about her? Who does she belong to? She wasn't in any position to go and talk to anybody face to face in Israel. But that's what has to happen. Her husband had died, a Jew. She's looking to be redeemed. She's looking to be bought back by a near kinsman. In order to do that, somebody's got to go to the gate. Somebody's got to confront them, and somebody's got to be man enough to look at a man in the face and spit at him in the face. I don't know about you. That'd take a real man to look at another man in the face and spit in his face. That'd take a real man, wouldn't it? It wouldn't take... I mean, I could probably get your shoe off and take off with it. I could probably do that, but I don't know about the other thing. Now listen, watch what Boaz does. Chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. Oh, but by the way, he said, along with this field, there's a woman attached. You realize that our presence in history mars the inheritance. You know what our Gentiles' problem is? We're closer related to the devil than we ever were to the Lord. We were closer to him. But you know what he wants? He wants the planet without us on it. You know what he said? He said, I'd take the land. I don't want them. You know what he offered the Lord when he was tempting the Lord? He offered him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. You know what he was wanting? He said, you know what? You can have all the people. Just leave me the kingdom. Leave me the place. He'd rather have your empty house. By the way, a devil would rather inhabit your empty corpse than to have you walking around in it. The devil wants what you've got. He doesn't want you with it. And that's how it works every time. Anything that is attached to the devil, he'll suck the life right out of you and leave the husk and leave the shell. That's all he wants. That's all he ever wanted. This kinsman, this man who represented the devil here, he said, I can't, that's going to mar my inheritance to have people on it. Listen, if the devil looks at you and says, hey, that's going to ruin it for me. What grace did Boaz have to have that said, I'm not going to let it ruin it for me? What kind of a scourge must we have been on this planet? What kind of a scourge when the devil himself says, you know, I mean, I'm wicked, but I came by it honestly. Tongue in cheek, all right? But look at them. They had a chance to love you. I never had the chance they had. I never had the tree of life. I never had your pledge of love to me. I never had your generosity towards me. Those people are worse than I am. And he isn't too far off, is he? And we're closer to that than we were to the Redeemer. And the Redeemer, in our place, goes to the gates. Listen, to debate our cause, we weren't even allowed to be there. We're not even accepted into his presence. And so the Lord says, I'll go into the presence in your place. You know how demeaning it was for a Jewish man to show up at a place where a woman was supposed to be and plead the case of a woman? They said, what kind of a woman is she? Is she a Benjamite? Is she an Ephraimite? Is she a from Judea? What kind of a woman is this? Oh, well, she's a Moabite. You guys know where Moab came from? We don't even have time to know where that came from. You realize how low that brought Boaz? How low he had to stoop to say, I'm here in the place of Ruth the Moabitess. Take that shoe from off that guy's foot. And they say, you're doing woman's work again. Oh, Boaz, doing woman's work again. Here he is. Oh, I'll do anything for a girl. You know, can you imagine? I don't know what kind of jeering he went through. I don't know what kind of mocking he went through. But here he is with a dirty old shoe. And his reputation at stake, and he bought Ruth the Moabitess and a piece of ground.
that he had already been caring for. He gave hope back to the Jewish people by giving them eventually David. He gave her honor among many witnesses. He stands up in the midst of the people, verses 9 through 12, and he says, "You are my witnesses, what I've done for Ruth the Moabitess today." You know what he wasn't? The one thing he wasn't was ashamed of what he'd done. Any one of us would have been sweating bullets. The thought of putting ourselves out there in such a upside down situation for somebody that wasn't worth it, that had no, there was no value to this woman. There was no lineage to this woman. There was nothing attached to her. Listen, she was a slave. She had no value. She brought a bad reputation. And yet the one thing he wasn't was ashamed of her. I'm telling you, the book of Ruth isn't about Ruth at all. It's about Boaz. I'm telling you, the book of your life isn't about you at all. It's about your Redeemer, who said, I'm just so glad that I bought them. I'm just so happy that I could buy them. I went in their place. And he says over and over again, and we see it so often, we say, "Oh, he went in my place," because for some reason we think that we deserved it. Guys, we were bent over picking up grains of corn in a field. And Christ said, "Lift up your eyes, look on me, come into my near presence. And you know what? I won't be ashamed of you. I love you." And although everybody says Ruth had all this stuff behind her, we're too close to Ruth to understand. She had nothing to say that she could have been proud of. Boaz gave her himself. He put himself in her place. Listen, I hope you read your Old Testament. I hope you can see more of the Redeemer in what you read. This is an awesome story. Let me show you something, though, before this redemption, this great redemption took place. As Ruth got a promise, at the end of chapter 3, she got a promise from Boaz that he would redeem her. He said, I'll do it, I'm going to do it today. And Naomi said, if he said he'll do it today, he'll do it today. It's one thing the Jews know, they know that God will keep his word, even if they don't understand how. They said, he's going to not give rest to his eyes before he does this thing this day. And he said, before you leave, you can't go. Look at chapter 3 now. This is it. We're done. Chapter 3, verse 14. It's verse 14. Excuse me. "And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor.' Also he said, 'Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it.' And when he held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Who art thou, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, 'These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said,'" now listen, this is her words about him, "'He said to me, Go not empty to thy mother-in-law. Go not empty away.'" Right now, we're waiting for the redemption of our body. We've got all the promises of God bearing down on what God's done for us. Calvary is past. We've got the seal, the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, as it was this measures of barley that she's taken back. But how did Ruth get that? Can I just say, as we're in church tonight, it's a Sunday night crowd. We're winding down our day. We're all friends here. We all know each other. But I feel like with the suit, with the tie, with the shirt, with the proper tuck, with the pin in our shirt, with the belt put on and the special shoes and everything, I feel like we've just kind of built something up here. I feel like we're all just Moabitesses, and we've walked in here with a veil on. And although you don't wear one over your face, many of us wear one over our heart, because we figure, oh, you know, this is just who I am, and I'm good enough the way I am, and we've forgotten just how much he loves us. You know how much he loves us? I don't know much about veils. Never wore one. Not going to say we here, Brother Kevin. Never wore a veil before. But you know what it's for? It's to cover the face. Moab was imagine just a Muslim country. That's what she was. That's how she was covered up. Covered up in front of Boaz. Israeli women didn't have to do that, but Moabites did. She was all covered up with that veil. And of course, in Muslim culture, in those cultures, a woman wasn't to be seen without that. That's how it is still today. They haven't come anywhere since 1400 BC. Nothing's changed. They're still living in the Dark Ages in more ways than one. Covered up their face with that veil. He said, bring the veil. I want to give you something. But before I can give you a blessing, the earnest of my love for you, a token of my grace to you, you're going to have to become vulnerable to me. You're going to have to become exposed to me. You're going to have to take the veil off so that I can fill it up. Too long we've been covering our hearts and covering our lives, and we've been trying to be great people instead of just remembering that we're just Moabites, and instead of wearing the veil, we should be taking that veil off. You make yourself vulnerable unto the Lord. You know what He's liable to do? He's liable to just fill it up and send you home and say, now listen, until the day that I get to see you face to face and I get to call you mine, I'm going to just fill this up. And when everybody sees it, they're going to say, whoa, Boaz must really love you. Can people look at you and say, wow, Jesus must really love you? Do they see that? I didn't ask you, do they know you love Jesus? Frankly, that doesn't even enter the equation. Can they tell that Christ loves you? I think we've got it all wrong. We're not out to prove to a world how much we love Jesus Christ. We ought to be out to prove to a world how much Jesus Christ loves us. You know how you prove that, folks? Is you say, God, I'm going to stop covering up. I'm going to stop living my own life. I'm going to stop being cut off from you. I'm going to be exposed and open to you. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to just let you see me for what I really am. No more put on, no more show, no more making out of the Book of Ruth something other than what the Book of Ruth should be about. The Book of Ruth is about Ruth's Redeemer. And she said, too long this book has been about me. Let's make it more about you. And she fills that up and she walks home. You know what she couldn't do? She couldn't cover her face anymore after that. She said, something's different about Ruth the Moabitess. I just can't put my finger on it. Where's her veil? She doesn't have it on. What is she carrying? Why, that's her veil. What's in it? Oh, those are the blessings of somebody that loved her far more than she ever deserved. Stand together tonight with our heads.